If you will, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to begin here. I'm going to point out one verse here and then consider some things to accompany it. Author Peter Kreft tells a story of a poor European family that saved up for years to buy tickets to sail to America. And so they finally saved up enough money to purchase these tickets, and so they got on board, and once they were at sea, they carefully rationed the cheese and bread that they had brought for the journey. After 3 days, the boy complained to his father, "I hate cheese sandwiches, and if I don't eat something else, I'm going to die." And so the father gave him the last nickel that they had and told him to go to the ship's galley and buy an ice cream cone. When the boy returned a long time later with a wide smile, his worried dad asked him, "Where have you been?" "In the galley, eating 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner." "All that for a nickel?" his dad asked. "Oh no, the food is free. You see, it comes with the ticket. It comes with the ticket." In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is warning his readers about some false teachers who were offering them bread and cheese instead of steak, if you will. They were in danger of forgetting Christ's sufficiency and relying on their own self-effort and their offers and the offers of these false teachers. Read with me, if you will, beginning with verse 8, and then I want to highlight verse 10. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Again, these false teachers were offering bread and cheese. These traditions of men, this empty deceit, this philosophy of the world. And the Apostle Paul is writing them to remind them that you have everything that you need in Christ. You are complete in Christ is the phrase I'd like for us to consider for a few moments tonight. It's a fascinating word, that word complete. And looking at other places where this word is used in the New Testament, it refers to a net full of fish being complete, filled. It refers many times, it's translated many times as fulfilled, as the prophecies of the prophets being fulfilled, made complete, if you will. But how is it that we are complete in Christ? Well, Christ has all that we need. It comes with the ticket, if you will. But I'd like for us to consider and just be reminded tonight of the blessings that we have in Christ. And Brother Elbert led us in some songs that I think tie in beautifully about how the Lord has been good to us. The Lord has been mindful of us and blessed us in many ways. Let me remind you of some blessings that are found only in Christ that make us complete. One is peace. Peace. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In the world you will have tribulation. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, the last discourse before he would be taken away to be crucified, to these troubled disciples, he's saying, "In me you can have peace." In the world, he reminds them, you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have trouble. For them, it would mean, as you look at the lives of the apostles, certainly persecution. Certainly they would go without some needs at times, without those needs being met. They would go hungry for a period of time, but it meant many things to them, but we live in a world in which we continue to have troubles. It's the nature of the world. It may not be persecution, but it may be troubles of a different kind. But Jesus' words still hold true for you and for me. In Him we have peace. In Him we have peace. A little bit earlier in this same discourse, He says to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Think about that peace that the world has to offer. And the best peace that the world has to offer may be an absence of conflict, which may be warring nations putting down their guns, likely for just a temporary amount of time. This peace that the world gives is temporary. It's not stable. But the peace that Christ gives does not mean the absence necessarily of trials on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence within, regardless of circumstances, regardless of other people, regardless of things. My peace I give to you. You see, in the puzzle of our lives, this is a great component. One of the great blessings that Jesus gives is peace. Paul wrote about this, Philippians chapter 4. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What comes to my mind is, here's a Christian who recognizes the truthfulness of the statement that in the world, while we're living in the world, we'll have troubles. But yet this Christian is able to endure through these difficulties. And people on the outside may look at him or at her and see this calm response even in difficulty. And they ask, how can that be? What's the secret? And the key is this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Paul says it'll guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a military term there, and it suggests that God will send His peace as a garrison to stand guard over our hearts, to prevent anxious fears and alarms which, like enemies, seek to destroy us. You are complete in Christ, Paul says. And that peace that passes all understanding is part of those blessings that come through Christ. You see, the missing peace, P-I-E-C-E, is often the missing peace, P-E-A-C-E. For many in the world today, things may or may not be going well in their lives, but there's something within them, unsettled, troubled. And in so many cases, they're missing this peace that surpasses understanding. We are complete in Christ because of the peace that we have in Him. Secondly, another part of the puzzle that makes us complete in Christ is purpose. The purpose that we have in Him. And every person that has ever lived and will ever live is seeking for purpose. But people seek for purpose in many different ways. Some spend their lives searching for meaning and purpose in life in the things of the world or in wealth. And so they work hard to save and accumulate wealth, thinking that their happiness and purpose is found in these things. But I'm reminded of the words of Jesus when He was settling a dispute. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." Jesus is saying, no, if our purpose is accumulating things, thinking that in them we have happiness, we've missed it. That's not what life is all about. On the other hand, some have tried knowledge. And knowledge is a great thing, and I'm thankful for the advancements in knowledge, such as in the medical field, that have been made. But many think that their purpose is to continue to gain more and more knowledge, and that's not wrong in and of itself, except that Sometimes 2 Timothy 3 verse 7 may be descriptive of those, as it says, they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, gaining knowledge, but never learning the truth. You see, you can know a whole lot and still not know the most important thing. So knowledge in and of itself is not worthy of our pursuit in an end. But some have tried pleasure, thinking that in satisfaction and finding personal pleasure is what life is all about. Listen to this statement in James 5 and verse 5. He writes to the rich, he says, "You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." The analogy is clear. Fattening up cattle, for example, for the day of slaughter. And he's saying by their living in pleasure and luxury, they fattened themselves up for the slaughter that was about to come. But it's a reminder that pleasure in and of itself is not what life is all about. Particularly worldly pleasure. What is the purpose that makes us complete in Christ? I want to look at the big umbrella term, and that is the statement found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's our consuming purpose as God's people. That's what helps make our lives complete in Christ, is that we have this purpose. It's not about gaining more and more knowledge, worldly knowledge. It's not about spending our lives in pleasure all the time. But it is about glorifying God in everything that we do. Jesus would also say, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." And so if we would understand our purpose, that is to bear fruit to the glory of God. Whether it be the fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Allowing God to work in us with our cooperation to produce this fruit in our lives. It may be bearing fruit by teaching others about Christ and bringing them to Jesus. It may be bearing fruit by doing good works, by giving a cup of water in the name of Christ, by feeding those who are hungry, visiting those who are sick. Good works are some of the ways that we bring glory to God. But that's our purpose. Basil Barrick Baxter wrote this statement: "Life becomes meaningful only when one understands the deeper purpose behind it. And one understands that deeper purpose only when he knows Christ." We are complete in Christ because in him we have purpose. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:15. "Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." You notice in that verse, it speaks of living for themselves. And we realize that how that can be the case in our lives. That we live for ourselves. But Paul says Jesus died for us, that we should no longer live for ourselves selfishly. But we should live for him. That's what life is to be about. A third thing in the puzzle that makes our life complete in Christ is power. The power that we have in him. Psalm 46 verse 1, in one of the passages that we tried to underscore in Vacation Bible School: "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Notice in that passage, some would put a lot of emphasis on "I can do all things," on the human responsibility in that passage. But those end up burning out because they realize they cannot do all things in their own strength. Whereas others may emphasize through Him who strengthens me. And this may cause some to sit around passively, not doing anything. But the balance is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul expressed this balance in this way. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know the works in which Paul was involved. You know how busy he was, how zealous he was in service of the Lord. He would go to those places where Christ had not been preached. But he says it was God's grace that was sustaining me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. By the way, Philippians 4:13, that's in the present tense. That means that God is continually, day by day, infusing us with His strength as we serve Him. Power is another thing that we have in Christ. The power that we need to do the will of God. Number four, another piece of the puzzle that completes us in Christ is people. Is people. Some of you know this, but this morning there was a group of about 80 ladies who had been on a retreat. They're primarily from Tennessee, Sisters in Christ. And they had called me several months ago telling or asking about our service times and making sure that we could accommodate 80 more people. Well, that was several months ago, and I told them, sure, worship is at 9. And so they plan to be here at 9 and then go out to eat at a local restaurant. Well, hadn't heard from them and then until this morning, and they didn't make it quite at 9. But they asked, could we help them, since they had missed the worship service, take them to a room, and Brother Ross gave up the fellowship hall so that they could meet back there. And with the help of several brothers in this auditorium, we were able to have a worship service, and including serving the Lord's Supper to this group of ladies. I was asked to do a short devotional, and As I thought, and it needed to be very brief, I was drawn to Ephesians 2:19, probably because I was going to use it in tonight's lesson. But Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And the point is, we hadn't met any of those ladies, any of those sisters in Christ before. But because they were part of God's family, we knew that we had a lot in common. That's the people. God's family is another thing that makes us complete in Christ. That when we're baptized into Christ and we're born into the family of God, and we have the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me point out two aspects of this relationship that we share within the family of God that are quite meaningful. The first one, it comes from Acts chapter 28. And in its context, this is when the Apostle Paul he appealed to Caesar, and he was told, "Under Caesar you shall go." But en route, as you remember, his journey to Rome, his ship was wrecked, and they waded up onto a shore, and so they had gone through all this terrible storm, the shipwreck, and finally made it. And in Acts 28 and verse 15 tells about when they finally arrived, there were some brethren that came to meet them. And I wanted to underscore this statement. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. He thanked God and took courage. One of the blessings of being part of the people of God is the encouragement that we find and that we give and we receive Perhaps our ship gets wrecked at times. Perhaps we're going through some difficulties. How many times have you, and many times I have, found courage when I would see my brethren? Don't ever neglect, don't undervalue the relationship that we share within the family of God. It's a blessing from Christ. Not only courage, but also comfort. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Sometimes in our lives, we face those situations where our loved ones and our church family, they feel so helpless. They don't know how to help. We don't know how to help. But just by our presence, just by our expressions of concern, and by praying for one another, we receive comfort. That's another blessing within the family of God. Using the analogy of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The people of God, being in God's family, is another piece of that puzzle that makes us complete in Christ. Number five, propitiation. I've told you before, one of my favorite Bible words. Let me read to you three times that this word is used. Therefore, in all things, He, Jesus, had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation. In order to make propitiation a reality for you and for me, Jesus had to be made like His brethren. The Word had to become flesh and dwell among us. And that made Jesus a merciful and faithful high priest because He experienced life as we do. But it also enabled Him to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We'll come back to that word. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus being the propitiation for our sins is an expression of the love of God. And when we understand propitiation, we understand more about the depth of God's love for us. 1 John 2 and verse 2. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus being the propitiation is sufficient to take care of the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine. What does it mean? Why is it such a beautiful word? I think of the word substitute when I think of propitiation. Because of our sin, we deserve to die, Romans 6:23. But Jesus on the cross became our substitute. He became our propitiation. He paid the price for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Propitiation has to do with that atoning sacrifice, how Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. He took our sins upon Himself. He paid the price for our redemption. And His sacrifice is sufficient to save us. That's another reason why we are complete in Christ. And one more of many others we could cite is because of the prize, is because of the hope that we have in Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul's last letter, he writes, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And he's saying he's about to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. You see, even near the end of his physical life, Paul was able to look toward the future with hope. There's a crown that awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which belongs to all those who will love his appearing when Jesus comes again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses this analogy again. Let me read to you verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Not long ago, Mike told me about hearing, I think on the radio, about a man that perhaps was looking out a window and saw something shiny in a dumpster. And the more that he looked at it, the more he realized there were trophies and plaques. I think it was some college, maybe Texas A&M. And what had happened, they were redoing one of the buildings and they needed to clear out a bunch of these old trophies and plaques to make room for new ones. But as you think about all those, that's sad, isn't it? But you think about all those trophies and plaques in the dumpster and be reminded, you know, that can represent the things of the world. The things that we put so much stock in the world. Those things that are temporary. Those things that lose their luster. Those things that will be burned up when the Lord returns. They do it for an imperishable or a perishable crown. They do it for that wreath that would be given, that would, those living limbs would die. The trophies would tarnish, or the trophies would be put in the attic or into the dumpster. They do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. It's the crown of life. It's the prize. It's the reward for the faithful child of God. It's what gives us hope in the life to come. And that's another reason why we are complete in Christ. And that's the message. Because of our union with Christ, every spiritual need is fully met. In Him, we have all that we need for life and for godliness. We are complete in Christ. Which leaves the question, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you in that relationship with Him? Have you obeyed the gospel to become a Christian, a child of God? Are you maintaining, doing your part to maintain that relationship by drawing closer and closer to Him each day? If not, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need the prayers of the church, as you seek to reconnect and grow in your relationship, won't you let that be known? If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.